Grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. During Christmas, we hear about titles of Jesus and various names of Jesus, the Savior. We hear it in the Gospel of John when he talks about him being the truth and the light and all of that. And in the reading from Isaiah, Mighty Counselor and Mighty God, all of those titles, and they tell us about Jesus. And today we get to contemplate and think about Jesus' given name, the name that his mother gave him. Really, we heard that the angel had instructed her what to do, Jesus, which means Savior, as you probably already knew. The name of Jesus is an ordinary name for his people. It's a customary name. You hear this name also in another form in the Old Testament in Joshua. Really the same name. Jesus is the Greek form of that very same thing, focusing on the salvation that comes from God. Jesus was also circumcised on the eighth day, as Moses had instructed the Israelites to do. It's really God had told Abraham to do before Moses as well. And that issue of circumcision and what it relates to is the topic that Paul is talking about in Galatians. Paul is teaching the Galatians what it means that Jesus has saved you and what that consists of, where it comes from, and what kind of dimensions this salvation has. And that's the salvation that we're going to consider, that Jesus' salvation comes to you apart from the law. That's the first part that Paul speaks of. And that Jesus' salvation comes to you, to anyone, no matter what your circumstances are, or the way that God has made you. We are promised that salvation is for everyone. So in Galatians chapter 3, in the book of Galatians, it's really important to keep in mind the context. Who are these people that Paul's writing to, and why? Paul had gone on missionary journeys. He had planted churches in the region called Galatia at that time, or Asia Minor, the country that now we know as Turkey. At that time, they were not the people who lived there were not Turks as we know them today. There were different people living there, called Galatians, related to the Gauls. They were really Celts, which is a little surprising when you learn about the history, but they had come there for various historical reasons. Doesn't really matter. And I'll come back to an important thing about who these people were. They were not Greeks or Jews. They were Celts, really. And that's going to be important later. But he had come and preached the gospel to them. He had come and planted churches. He had told them about the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus. And he had traveled all around. And now he heard about a problem there. There were other people who came preaching another gospel. Jews who came from Jerusalem saying to you Galatians, that's all fine and good that you are believing in Jesus. We believe in Jesus too. But you're not quite there yet. You're a little deficient. You must become circumcised, like Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. You must follow all the rules that Moses laid on. That's how you'll be a really good follower of Jesus. That's the purpose that Paul had for writing Galatians. They believed it. They started believing these lies that were told to them about the salvation that hinged not only on Jesus, but also on this following of the law of Moses. So Paul writes to the Galatians about this topic. In chapter 3, he's talking about the relationship between the law and Abraham and faith and how you become saved. And Paul says, did you hear my gospel by doing something? Did you come to faith by a work? That's not how it happened. You came by hearing, and the Holy Spirit made you alive. He talks about what is the importance of Abraham in the previous verses. And he points out that Abraham too was considered righteous by his trust in the promise. The promise had come first, the promise that Abraham would have a son. And even before that, really, the promise that God would send a Savior, which he gave that promise to Adam and Eve already in the garden. That promise came first. Well, why is there this law then of Moses? He talks about the law came because of sin. We are all sinners because original sin lives in us, and then we commit sin which comes out. So God added on the law to give a definition to this transgression. He gave it to make clear that we are not righteous in ourselves. Sin was already there, but God gives us the law to put a boundary, to give a body, if you want to think of it that way, to this sin, specifically so that it could be killed. The law kills our sin in us. This is what it existed for. The Old Testament laws of Moses also existed for another reason, which is what he gets to in verse 23. He says, before this faith came, we were held in custody under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. So the law was our chaperone until Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a chaperone. The law, speaking of the Old Testament ceremonial laws specifically, probably, the laws that were about food and about being circumcised, these were things that were to train them and to teach them. All those sacrifices that God had established were for preparing the people's hearts to know and to recognize the sacrifice that Jesus was going to do once and for all. Think of the metaphor that he's using of a chaperone. In that day, it would be customary for the well-to-do families to have a slave to take care of their young boy, take him to school and watch over him, make sure he didn't get into trouble, and have some authority over him to discipline if necessary. That's the kind of cultural part of this teaching. When we think of a chaperone, you could probably think appropriately of the parents who go with the students on the field trip. We call those chaperones. Pretty much the same thing, right? They're necessary because of the immaturity and the youthfulness of the people under them. He's saying, if you go under this law again, if you submit to be circumcised and follow all these regulations, it's as though you as an adult, as a mature believer, go back under the authority of the slave, of the chaperone in his context. Or if we thought of it this way, if we went back to high school or middle school as an adult, it would be absurd. And it would not be desirable for us. I don't think anyone wants to do that. It's because we don't need that anymore. We don't require that type of discipline as an adult. And Christians who have faith in Jesus do not require that type of law anymore. It's all good for its time, but it was really preparing people for what had come. The faith that has come, he's talking about Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled all those things for us. He started on the eighth day of his life by being circumcised so that we do not need to fulfill that regulation anymore. And he continued to fulfill all those things that God demanded from his people, because that was what he came to do, to be righteousness for us in our place. No longer are we required to follow these external things about ceremonies and about worship. The law has its place, of course. It's not totally useless. Even thinking of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, what God wants for us in our lives. But even that aspect of the law, when you consider a person according to their faith in Christ, it is not necessary. The faith that we have makes us want to do and to know God's will by nature. That doesn't mean Christians are not to hear the law, of course, because the reality that we live in is that there is still sin in us. There are aspects of our hearts that are not ruled by Christ. There is the flesh that fights against God's good will. So God gives us the law, the Ten Commandments, God's good will for our lives. He gives it to us to use as a tool to kill the sin in us, to wipe it away, not to be saved. We cannot be saved by fulfilling the law. This is what Paul is talking about in any kind of aspect. We kill the sin in us through the law, and Jesus comes and makes us alive and brings us salvation apart from what we do. That's really important. He goes on, in fact, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Indeed, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one and the same in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Now, verse 28 is really, really key, and it's a wonderful gospel proclamation. It's also really important to understand exactly what Paul's saying, because this is one of those Bible passages that really seems to get abused. People take this passage and twist it to mean all kinds of things it really doesn't mean. Put it into the world of society or of politics and say something about that world with this passage. Understand that what Paul's talking about is, really strictly speaking, salvation. And to apply it in any other kind of way really takes away the wonderful comfort. We also must acknowledge that the key here is in Christ Jesus. If not being in Christ Jesus, then those things are relevant. They're all important. Otherwise, it would have no meaning whatsoever to talk about. So what kind of distinctions are being made, and what kind of unity is being formed through faith in Christ Jesus? In other words, where does salvation go to? What aspects of life, of God's created order, are being talked about? Well, he first talks about Jew or Greek. And remember, I said that these people probably not Jews or Greeks at all. So why talk about those two groups? Well, there's an ethnic difference there. That's relevant to talk about, because these are matters of practical life. Cultural differences could cause problems. There's also a competing worldview. These were two of the main ways that people looked at the world. Greek, not meaning only like a person who is by blood Greek, but also a worldview, a way of looking at the world. And the same with Jews. There were Jews who were Greekified, basically, too, by the way. So these two competing things have no bearing on your salvation. For the Jews, they viewed their salvation as and their pride in having the law, that law of Moses that I've already spoken about so much, and having all the circumcision and the sacrifices. And for them, this is what salvation is all about. For the Greek, they had their own pride and things that they cared about. They had knowledge and philosophy. Paul comes and says, the law of the Jews and the knowledge and the philosophy of the Greeks has no bearing whatsoever on your salvation. It says slave or free. And this distinction too exists in real life. It's part of God's creation. This is a little different kind of distinction, isn't it? Than the Greek or Jew. It's a little more malleable. You might not always be a slave if you were born a slave, for example. For the ancient world, this distinction is very, very important. A slave is basically nothing. Doesn't matter whatsoever. And a free man is really a human being, right? Really somebody who has agency. This distinction is very important. Paul says in Christ, there is no difference. This is really important for us too. We don't have slaves in our culture, and we can be happy about that. But there are differences in social standing, in abilities, in providing for yourself. There are people who can take care of themselves. And there are people who are very gifted and can do anything that they put their minds to. These are part of the way God made you, but they have nothing to do with your salvation. The person who requires constant supervision as an adult, as a grown-up person, that person has salvation too through faith in Christ. We don't treat them worse in the church or better if you're rich or something. Another helpful kind of cultural clue or information about this passage is that for the Greek world and their religion, your wealth had everything to do with the way that the gods viewed you, because their religion was all about what you can do for the gods. It's very transactional. So if you're rich, you might be blessed by, you might say, oh, I'm very blessed by Zeus or whatever, look at all my wealth. But also now you have the ability to offer a lot more sacrifice. And so you're more advanced in religion if you're wealthy. Paul comes and says, no, that has nothing to do with Christ. your wealth and your status, you are the same as the slave. Very difficult to hear for some people, but what a wonderful blessing for the slave, isn't it? And then he says, no male or female. And of course, this distinction is a little different in kind to the previous two as well, and yet also based in reality. God has created male and female in the world, and there's no way to change that or do anything about that. And for the people in the ancient world especially, particularly women would be viewed as almost not human for some people, or like philosophers. They're really not important at all. This is a pretty big difference in teaching for the people who are hearing it to understand that, according to Christ, salvation comes to men and to women, and you don't need to become a man, or you won't, in the afterlife, you won't turn into a man as a woman or something like that. There's philosophers who would talk about that kind of stuff because it would be better to do that or something. No, in eternity, you're a man or a woman. You're saved by Jesus, all the same. All these are wonderful gifts of salvation, and it tells us some important things, some important takeaways that we want to hold on to. One is that God has created you to be a certain way in various different aspects of life, men, women, social status, and gifts, abilities, ethnicity, and there's nothing bad about being any one of those. Salvation does not call you to change the way God made you. When Jesus comes to us and offers us salvation, he calls us to repent. He calls us to turn away from our sin, and that can be challenging. He doesn't call us to be something that we are not. He doesn't call us to reject the way that God has created our bodies or our place in life. These are good things of God. And so Christians will give thanks that God has made us to be who we are. We give thanks to God especially that he has saved us from the sins that afflict us. He has saved us from death and from hell and from suffering, no matter what kind of person that we are. That's a wonderful thing. He says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. And he had already said that you all who are baptized are sons of God. I'm sure you remember I've spoken about that. Yes, men and women being sons of God, because to be a son is to be an heir in most cultures. And even today, often that happens to be the case. But you all belong to Christ. To be Abraham's descendant is to be a recipient of the promise made to Abraham. To be a recipient of the promise that God had said that he would bless the world through Abraham's seed. First, in Christ, of course, being the seed of Abraham. And now you who are in Christ, blessing the world because you are, because you belong to Christ and are Abraham's descendants. To be a recipient of that promise is the good news of salvation that Paul preaches and that Jesus came to put out into the world as well. So on this day when we celebrate Jesus' name of salvation, let us give thanks that he has saved us, not because of what we do, not because of who we are or anything in that world, but because of his love for us. Amen. Please stand.